Well, the date is really unknown to me. I couldn't find the date, but the place is in the legends and the stories of the ancient Persians. And the story goes like this. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and a good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. And so he would often dress in the clothes of a working man or a beggar. And he went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food that the poor man ate. He spoke cheerfully, he had kind words to him, and then he left. Later, he went back and visited that poor man again and disclosed his identity to him, saying, "I am your king." The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor. Say, "Can you help me out of this? You're the king. This is great." But he didn't. Instead, he said this: "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark and dreary place. You ate the coarse food that I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given your riches and gifts. To me, you have given yourself." The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself to you and to me. The Bible calls him many names, and we've looked at a number of names over the past 11 weeks. But today, we call him Emmanuel. This morning, I want to look at this very important name of God, the name Emmanuel. Now, some of you may be confused by this name because people spell it differently. Isaiah spells it with an I, Matthew spells it with an E. And the reason for this is that the Hebrew spells it with an I and the Greek spells it with an E. The end of the name El, Emmanuel, EL, is a shortened form of Elohim. The first part of the name literally means "with us." Together, it means "God with us," or far more literally, "with us is God." Before I forget, I need to remind you, mostly the men here today, there are only 18 more shopping days until Christmas. Some of you may panic when you hear this news, but for me, it means that I still have 2 weeks before I need to begin. Well, Maranatha is not really known as a liturgical church, but we do use colors on the cross, which symbolize his royalty at this time, the purple. We also have the Advent wreath with four candles. We've lit the candle of hope and the candle of peace. And some people would say that the four candles represent the 400 years of waiting between Malachi and Matthew. And each week we light a different candle, shining light on the themes of hope and peace, joy and love, to help create a sense of expectation so that we don't get lost in all of the Christmas chaos. We want his beauty to shine bright in the busyness of our lives. And the only way that that can possibly happen is if we slow down. So in order to do that this morning, let's slow down and take a look at the book of Isaiah. Let me give you a few ideas from the points from as an introduction to the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. I know that there's the other four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we needed a fifth gospel, so we'll call it Isaiah, gospel number 5, because it's filled with so much good news. However, with all of that said, the book may be brimming with glory and good news, but it also contains a lot of doom and gloom. How about Isaiah 60, verse 2? See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. A verse that has both light, glory, and darkness. Isaiah was written over 700 years before the time of Christ. And that's a fact that should cause us to actually worship God, and as we consider specifically how these prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus. We also need to remember that it was quoted by Jesus extensively. There are many themes to this book, but I want to mention just three. The first one is that God is in control. The second one is that the Messiah is coming. And the third is that God always has a remnant that stays committed to him. Now, what I love about Isaiah, there's a lot of things, actually. But Isaiah's name, do you know what Isaiah's name means? We've been talking about the names of God, but Isaiah's name literally means Jehovah saves. And Isaiah ministered for more than 50 years during the reigns of four different kings. He ministered in the south in the land of Judah during a time of cultural corruption. And part of his mission was to warn the people that the same thing would happen to them unless they repented. See, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been decimated. And he's telling them, these same things are going to happen to you if you do not repent. In Isaiah chapter 1, some of the beginning words are words of complaint. This is a man after my heart. He complains. He's real. He's honest. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt. And yet he continued to offer words of hope throughout the book. I don't think Isaiah totally understood what he was asking for in Isaiah 64 near the end of the book when he said, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. He's longing for the Lord to somehow come down into his world and to make sense out of all the nonsense, to bring peace to all the problems, to dispel the darkness, to extricate evil, to get rid of it all, to just make it the way it should be. Isaiah is hungry to have the Holy One enter our whacked out world in an extraordinary manner. That is who Isaiah is. That is what he wanted. And so this morning I want to take a look at a couple of passages. One of them is to continue on in the idea of names. The name Emmanuel. The others are to see exactly the implications of it. Let's start in chapter 7. When we come to chapter 7, an evil king named Ahaz is on the throne. He has deliberately disobeyed God, and as a result, his kingdom has come under attack from all quarters. He's just surrounded. He's in trouble. He's in deep. And we look at chapter 7, verse 2, and it says, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. You've seen the trees during a real big windstorm? How they rock back and forth. These are the people. They're shaken. If you don't know God, when trouble comes, you too will be shaken to the very core of your being. But instead of turning to the Lord, Ahaz begins to think about partnering with the evil empire that's surrounding him, the Assyrians. God, in his great love and mercy towards the house of David, took the initiative and sent Isaiah the prophet to help King Ahaz. And Isaiah points out in verse 9 that if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now for us, there's so much truth here, but in Hebrew, this is actually a rhyme. It's translated something like this: if there is no belief, you will find no relief. In verse 10, we read that he was supposed to ask for a sign that would help him believe. In verse 12, we see that Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. And his refusal to ask for a sign really pushed Isaiah's buttons. Really pushed him, and it just lights him up. And in verse 13, he says, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?" And then we read some of the most famous words, remarkable, incredible prophetic passage. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." So let's take a look at a few things here this morning. The Lord himself will give the sign. That's similar to what was said to Abraham in Genesis 22. God himself will provide the lamb. Remember, him and Isaac are going up, and Isaac says to him, "Hey, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood. What about the lamb? What about their sacrifice?" God himself will provide the lamb. The sign was given to us all. See, the word "you" in this passage is plural, indicating that it was not just a sign for Ahaz, but to everyone. Just as the angel made clear in Luke chapter 2, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." In Isaiah 7, verse 13, it mentions that the sign is specifically given to the house of David, and that this sign will be a son born to a virgin. Now in the Hebrew, there's a grammatical interjection that should read, "Behold, the virgin will be with child." It's used to grab our attention, to indicate importance of what is about to be said. That this is absolutely no ordinary pregnancy, no ordinary birth. A virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son. This is nothing short of a miraculous birth, a miraculous sign. It is a miracle. That the Son would be God incarnate. Now the name Emmanuel means God with us. Now I don't know if anybody ever called Jesus Emmanuel. There's no record of it in Scripture. But this is who he is. From the point of this miraculous birth on, God himself would be present among his people. This verse is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 22. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Ahaz didn't understand this, since it wasn't fulfilled during his lifetime. It was a prophecy given to all people so that God could be with all people for all time, to be a sure sign. But next we see that a son is sent in Isaiah 9. It was a sent son. Give this a little bit of context real quick. The original birth announcement was made in the midst of grief and gloom. It says in chapter 9, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the lands of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea, along the Jordan." Now, some of you are going, "Huh? What are you talking about?" Well, Zebulun and Naphtali are tribes in the north of Israel making up the land of Galilee. And for many years, the people in this region knew only grief because of the onslaught of enemy upon enemy unleashed by the Almighty as a result of their sins. Because they lived closest to all the bad guys, they were the first to be attacked. Just makes sense. Isaiah tells of a time in the future where gloom will be replaced with gladness in Galilee. Don't miss the fact that the ministry of Jesus was grounded in Galilee. 70% of all he did took place in the region of Galilee. Christmas was and is birthed in the midst of a great grief. Don't forget that. So in this day and age, when we face a little bit of persecution about saying Christmas, go for it. It's been there the whole time, folks. Think about it. While the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, Herod was preparing to annihilate infants. While Mary was worshiping, other mothers were weeping because their child had been put to death. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." You see, the phrase "to us" means for us, for our benefit. But the emphasis is not on us, it is on the child. The baby was given for our benefit. And this verse sets forth an indescribable uniqueness of Jesus. It puts forth both his humanity and his deity. We see the attributes of God and characteristics of man. "For unto us a child is born." It describes his birth as a baby. "To us a son is given." Jesus, God's son, is given as a gift. This child is birthed in Bethlehem, and the gift is eternal. For the son is given to us. And on top of that, the government will be on his shoulders. That means that all the expectations of the throne of King David are fulfilled in Christ. The baby bundled in the straw holds the universe together. The one nestled on Mary's shoulder bears everything upon his shoulders. He is the Redeemer and the ruler of all. And part of the reasons that we've been inoculated to the incarnation, even bored with the baby, is because we focused only on the infant, Jesus. He is far more than that. He's at least fourfold in titles. It says, "And he will be called." He will justly bear the name Wonderful Counselor, for he is profound. He is powerful, for he is Mighty God. He is personal, for he is the Everlasting Father. He's peaceful, for he is the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's amazing to me that Isaiah not only knew that Emmanuel would be born to a virgin as a sure sign, but he also understood that he would be a sent son. Reminded of what Gabriel said to Mary in Luke, that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. But he is also a shoot from a stump. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Now, last winter, it was a Monday. I was at home. I was sitting in my living room. I was reading a book when I noticed a man walking down my driveway with a very large branch. The city had deemed that the maple tree in my yard was too close to the hydro lines, and so they decided to prune it for me, free of charge. They took every branch on one third of my tree and took it right back to the trunk. They made it so ugly. I was actually wondering whether or not it would survive with how much they took away from my tree. Thankfully, it did. It provided shade, at least for my yard. My neighbors behind me were not so pleased because all of their shade was now gone. But so be it. The tree survived. It sure looks ugly, though, but it survived. But in Israel's day, it felt hopeless because it seemed like the only thing left was stumps. The northern kingdom had been destroyed and things were looking bleak. Ever feel like that? Have the stumps in your life kind of harpooned your life? Making you feel blah and there's no hope. But wait. A shoot will come up from the stump. Jesse is the father of King David, and it is through his line that a Savior will come to the world. Remember what Luke chapter 2 says? "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." This shoot will become a branch that will bear fruit from the root of David. And once again, Isaiah uses a play on words here. The word branch in Hebrew is nazar. And what's cool about this is that Jesus spent a whole lot of time in Nazareth. Just a little town called Branch. The shoot came from the branch. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, Branchville. Isaiah gives the sure sign. He points to the sent son. He ties the Messiah to David's throne as the shoot from the stump. And finally, he gives us the picture of the suffering Savior. Jesus came. And we celebrate Christmas so that by suffering and ultimately sacrificing himself as our substitute, we can be saved from our sins. This purpose is stated from the very beginning of the Nativity in Matthew chapter 1. "She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." See, there's an amazing amount of pinpoint prophecies in Isaiah. And Isaiah 53 has a whole lot of them. They describe the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. But I want to read just three verses. And as I do, think with me about what Jesus brought for us on the real Black Friday, on Good Friday. when Emmanuel, God with us, did what he came to do. What was prophesied 700 years before. Listen to these words. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. I've often wondered what Isaiah knew about Emmanuel. 700 years, 7 centuries before Christmas. How could he be so specific? Jesus is the sure sign. He is the sent son. He is the shoot from the stump. He is the suffering Savior. Isaiah wrote about the future, but his words seem to indicate that he actually saw the Savior with his own eyes. Did you know that in John chapter 12, verse 41, it says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Was he given some vision that isn't recorded so that he could see Jesus? There was a woman in the mall doing her Christmas shopping. And she's stressed out trying to find the perfect present for everyone on her list. She knew that her credit cards were almost maxed out. She couldn't wait for Christmas to be over. She's got her arms full of gifts. She's tired. She gets into this crowded elevator. As she squeezed in with other weary shoppers, she exclaimed, "Whoever came up with this Christmas idea should be strung up and killed." Several around her shook their heads. Many agreed. And then from somewhere in the very back of the elevator, these words rung out, "Don't worry. They already did that to him." Folks, this morning, let's not miss the meaning behind Christmas this year. Isaiah 1:18 gives us the promise, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him God with us." Folks, I stand here to declare boldly that the Lord has given us a sign, that the sign is the one and only Son, Emmanuel. He is the shoot that was promised to come from the branch of David. He is the Savior of the world, the perfect sacrifice. He is Jesus. He is Emmanuel, for God is with us. Amen. O come, Emmanuel. For you have ransomed captive Israel. We patiently wait here until the Son of God appears again. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Shall we stand and sing our closing Christmas carol? O come, Emmanuel, God with us.